So praise God for the book of Song of Solomon, for it teaches us something that no other book really does, and that the idea of intimacy between a husband and wife is not for one stage, but for every stage, for an entire life lived together. Now, here's the problem with the book of Song of Solomon. Because with reading it over and over again, I've also read some commentaries and so on and so forth, and there's a great debate. What is it about? Is it an allegory? There are many people that call the Song of Solomon an allegory, to say that, you know, when we're talking about all of this intimacy, really what we're talking about is Christ and the church. And this series that I'm in, the walking through each book of the Old Testament, is about finding Christ in the Old Testament. The shadows, the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. But I have to come to this conclusion. The book of Song of Solomon is not an allegory of Christ in the church. I don't believe that it is. It is about squarely, perfectly, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, their courtship, their marriage, and the intimacy that comes from it. Over and over again in the book, you hear before the marriage happens in chapters 1 and 2, you hear the Shulamite woman saying, daughters of Jerusalem, I adjure you, don't awaken love before it's time. Celibacy, keep yourself. And then when the marriage happens, it is awkward because it is innuendo after innuendo of how beautiful and lovely and wonderful intimacy is between a man and a woman. God says, I'm going to inspire a book, a heated, passionate, and holy book to showcase the holiness and the beauty and the righteousness of sex in marriage. There, I've said the S word 2 times. That's not normal, right, in Baptist pulpits. But let me tell you something. I love the fact that the book of Song of Solomon is here, that God inspired it, because God says, you need to know about it. Your children need to know about it. Your children's children need to know about it. And I'm going to cause my Holy Spirit to inspire a book that leaves very little to the imagination. Because you need to not let your children enter into the world before you talk to them about these things. If you don't talk to them about it, they will hear, they will learn, and they will be imprinted upon for the rest of their lives. And the book of Song of Solomon highlights that wonderful opportunity that we as parents, and even as Christians, let's say you don't have young children, well, you still have the opportunity to imprint upon the people and the children in your life that sex and intimacy within marriage is the most beautiful and holy expression. If you read the book of Song of Solomon, you'll find that that is not only for procreation. We're talking a lot about this. It's also for enjoyment. And we need to talk about that to our children. There's no babies born in the book of Song of Solomon. It's all about the enjoyment and the pleasure that takes place. And again, I told you, it's awkward. So if you're feeling awkward right now and you want to sink into your chair a little bit, buckle up. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. That's about all that we're going to talk about in that realm. So Song of Solomon is not about, it's not about Christ and the church. Song of Solomon is merely a book designed and delivered to showcase the kind of love and intimacy that takes place within a married couple's life. The husband is Solomon, and the wife is the Shulamite woman who doesn't have a name. Solomon is not Jesus. And therefore, in his mannerisms and what he does and things of that nature, he is not mimicking Christ. And the Shulamite woman is not the church. How she responds and acts and lives is not a mimic or an allegory of the church. They are distinct people that lived, breathed, and acted like humans. But their words about each other were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Let me read you a passage, though, from the New Testament. If you want to turn there, you can. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 22. Here's a New Testament expression about husbands and wives. A New Testament statement about husbands and wives. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22 and going through to the end there. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Okay. So Ephesians 5:32, that verse, corrects or alters, it edits, as it will, the view of the book of the Song of Solomon. Listen, Song of Solomon is not about Christ and the church. It's about a husband and a wife. But this mystery is profound, and I am saying that husbands and wives, this relationship between a husband and a wife, is about Christ and the church. So there's a subtlety there. And the subtlety is that this book was written, it was a song, poetry, beautiful expression of love between these two people that would get married and enjoy the love that is contained within marriage. And Paul shows up and he says, just so that you know, the husband and wife relationship isn't just about the husband and wife relationship. It's about Christ and the church. It's about the gospel. It's about mirroring and picturing Jesus as the husband and the submissive bride as the church. There is an intimacy. There is a relationship between husband and wife, unlike no other. And that intimacy, that relationship, is a picture of the kind of intimacy that Jesus has with us. That intimacy and relationship isn't merely about them, it's about Christ. If you're a married man in this room, the highest calling on your life is to love your wife, not protect her, not provide for her. Those things are outworking of love for sure, but it is to love her. If you protect your wife out of duty, if you provide for your wife out of duty, it is my noble task. I will protect you, woman, standing guard. She won't care. But I protected you from savage wolves. I don't care if you stood outside all day long. I want you. Protect me from inside while you're holding me. Right? Ladies, help me. We'll fend off the wolves together. Just hold me. I've been in Song of Solomon all week, man. What can I say? Your highest calling is the calling to love her. Your highest calling is not to be right. I want to be right. If I'm right, then I can love her rightly. And if she's wrong, then she needs to be corrected, because that's, after all, I'm supposed to correct. Yes, yes, you are. In love. Your highest calling is not to be right. Your highest calling is to love her. Your highest calling is not to demand respect. Your highest calling is to love her. Your highest calling is to wash your wife with the pure water of the Word. Your job is to present your wife to Christ, a pure and unblemished bride, without spot or wrinkle. Your job is to pattern your life after Christ, how He loved the church and gave Himself up for her. He did not demand to be right, but rather endured the wrong, endured, as Acts 2:23 tells us, this Jesus delivered up by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Jesus looks down from the cross when He could have called legions of angels down, and instead of calling those angels down and proving Himself right, when they say, "Physician, heal thyself," He could have. But He chose to love the bride more than be right and vindicate Himself. Gentlemen, there's your pattern. So I can't do that. Right, you can't. That's why we call it a pattern. It's a pattern. I want to offer the men in this room a rebuke. You might want more to be right than to love. And under the power of the Holy Spirit's writing, I offer you this rebuke. Seek to love your wife above all else. The Song of Solomon is about a husband. It's about a wife. And not about anything else, really. There's a lot of weird stuff that goes on. The friends that chime in every once in a while say some weird things, but they all always come back. The Song of Solomon is about that husband and wife. But that husband and wife is about Christ and the church. Picturing the church. Now, I know that we've spent a lot of time already. Maybe we're about half done or so. But let's go ahead and turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. I want us to consider this relationship between a husband and a wife with a very well-known verse. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, on the front of your bulletin, it is that verse. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. As our translations go, it says, "I am my beloved, my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." In this portion of the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite woman is saying this about Solomon. This is her saying, "He is mine and I am his." But in this verse, in the original language, in Hebrew, there's only three words. The word that would mean "I am," then one word repeated with different conjugations, if that makes any sense to you. It's interesting. It's just that word and then repeated in a different way. The word that's repeated means to boil. We're in the Song of Solomon here. I mean, this is a hot and heavy book, okay? I am boiling, and he is my boiling one, you know. It's not a verb, it's a noun. So we have to kind of, like, if we were to kind of put it in our own language, we have to say something. It's like, I am the one who boils, and he is my boiling one. And it's like this boiling idea, and it's a euphemism for this bubbling love and just this incredible, like, wah, you know. I don't know how to put it any other way than that. Boil. I think it's a fantastic word. When I saw that, I was like, wow, that's fun. But hear the passion. Hear also the ownership. I am my beloved's. I am my boiling one's. He belongs to me as well. I belong to him. He belongs to me. There is an ownership. There is an intimacy there that's greater than just you and me and friends and compatriots. And it's one boils for the other, and the other is boiling for them. This book is about the kindling. It's about burning love between a man and his wife. In this imagery, which is repeated actually three times, I am my beloved, then my beloved is mine, or I am my beloved, then his desire is for me. Notice that this ownership pictures, or at least is replicated in the New Testament. I'll read for you. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 4 says this. The husband, here's an awkward passage for you as well. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over his own body, but the husband, I'm sorry, wait, oh. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The relationship between a husband and wife ought to be hot and heavy. It should be a continuous boil. But note that we're not talking about the physical alone. We can't be talking about the physical alone. You know why? Because I'm married to a woman, and she's deeper than just physical things. The way to the physical with a woman is through her heart, emotionally. There is more that needs to be there. As a matter of fact, Solomon knew this. If you'll quickly look to Solomon chapter 1, Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Here's what the original, this is what the Shulamite woman said of herself when the book starts. Now, the first opening lines of the Shulamite woman are, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Okay, so we move past that one. And we go to chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. And this is her thought about herself. I am very dark, but lovely. And actually, that word lovely shouldn't be rendered lovely. It's better rendered as the word becoming. I am becoming lovely. Or I'm getting there. I'm working on it. I am very dark. Don't look at me, she says. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I am dark. Because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Do you hear that? Do you hear her opening lines about herself are, don't look at me. I haven't kept myself. I haven't protected my vineyard. I had to work the fields. Here's a woman who has not been able to spend her life like the other concubines and wives and virgins that Solomon has. She hasn't been able to keep herself well groomed her whole life and maintained. She was rough around the edges and her skin was not soft like all the other women. But listen to what Solomon says of her in verse 15 of chapter 1. So this is her thought of herself. Don't look at me. And Solomon chimes in and he says, behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. And the kids can flip over their kids' bulletins and see the eyes are like doves. But what that means is not your eyes are pretty, but your eyes express peace. Your eyes express comfort, gentleness, kindness. You exude out of your very countenance a beauty that is beyond skin deep. He's not saying, just so that you know, well, at least you got a good personality. He's saying, you, your character is lovely to me. You are beautiful. Let me repeat it again. You're beautiful. Why? Because of who you are. Ladies, testify. That'll start a boil, right? Who you are is gorgeous to me. Not just the flowering vanity of youth, but the essence of your very nature is lovely. So chapter 2 starts. And she says, this is the Shulamite now. I am a rose of Sharon. A lily of the valley. You know, the term rose of Sharon in the U.S. here is oftentimes used of the flower, the hibiscus. It's interesting. It's not a rose at all, but it's a hibiscus. But that's not what she's saying. I am a hibiscus. No, she's not saying that. She's saying if you go back a little further, you understand that the King James Version, which is the one that translated it first, Rose of Sharon, you go back a little further and you'll find that it was, I am a rose in the desert. In other words, even though I am in with 1,000 other women, 700 wives and 300 concubines, I'm one of them, there's 999 others, I am a rose among the desert. I am a lily in the valley. I stand alone outside of everybody else. Doesn't matter. I am the rose among the thorns. This is what Solomon did in his love for his bride. Completely changes her tone. I am a rosebud. We could go on and on here concerning the things that made this Shulamite woman feel that way, because there's a whole lot of them, as he says. But the point, however, is that by his words, this husband was able to raise her up to a full bloom and make her feel loved just by what he said of her. They weren't married yet. Nothing had happened yet. So, gentlemen, love your wives purposefully, meaningfully with your words. But ladies, I have a correction, a rebuke as well for you. You have more to contend with than merely a desire to be right, because you have that desire as well. And why are there quarrels among you? Why are there fights? Is it not this that you desire and do not have? James would tell us. So everybody's trying to be right, and they're arguing back and forth. And this is what happens. This is why we argue. This is why we fight. I want to be right. No, I want to be right. The problem is, ladies, you have something far worse to contend with than just a pig-headed desire to be right. You have the curse. The fall. God cursed the woman to desire to rule over her husband. To be right always, essentially. To tell him what to do, to order him and direct him and to move him through what you think he should do, how you think you should act with him. And there are some of you this morning that do that or try to do that. But listen again to Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That statement, as to the Lord, is huge. Ask yourself this question. What could the Lord ask of me that I would be willing to admit to that is too much? Do you hear the question there? What's too much that the Lord could ask of you? And your initial thought might be a holy one. Oh, the Lord, he couldn't ask of me more than I would be willing to. Poppycock. That's ridiculous. Because you're human, and I'm human, and the Lord asks of us things that we don't want to do. But what is it, though, that he does not deserve for you to do? And the answer to that question is nothing. He deserves for you to do everything or anything that he beckons you to do. So Ephesians 5:21 says, and ladies, I'm sorry that it says this because I'm a man and I'm fallible and I'm an idiot sometimes. And Sarah, I'm sorry. Because I ask of her to do things that are stupid. And yet, by the command of the scriptures, it is that she must submit as to the Lord, as if the Lord were the one who was commanding this, who was asking of her this, who was making these requests and petitions. One thing that might very well come to your mind as you think about that question, what could the Lord ask of me? Well, one of those answers might be to submit to this guy. But that's the one thing that the Lord has commanded all women to do. For the purpose. But that's the thing. That's where we have to step into Ephesians 5:32, where it says, for this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The power it is for the wife to submit to a man, a fallible man, doesn't come from rote obligation. It comes from the gospel itself. From the very power of the gospel. That is how you have the ability. And gentlemen, that is how you have the ability to love your wives. It comes from the gospel. Ephesians 5, verse 24 says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should should submit in everything to their husbands. That's a hard word, ladies. And at the close of Ephesians 5, we see another admonition that clarifies even further the concept of this idea of submission. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's deeper. I can obey you, but submission requires a respect. Respect takes many forms. Respect and submission is the idea that what he wants of me, what he wants of us, what he wants of life, I have his back. I'm behind him. I'm his cheerleader. I might have some suggestions along the way, and I'm going to voice those suggestions in a respectful manner. But when he makes a decision, I'm going to stand by my man. And I don't know why, but that song just popped right in my mind. Stand by your man. Sorry. That's the idea, that you have to stand by him. Sometimes stand behind him, pushing him on, even though you think you should be facing the other direction. Turn with me to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Nothing undermines the love of a man, the love that he is called to do, the love that he is encouraged and strengthened and is shown. This is a picture of Christ and the church. Nothing will cut that down faster than a lack of respect and a lack of submission. Your role serves to protect you and what you want. You want your husband to love you. That requires that you respect and you submit to him joyfully, willingly, and immediately. Solomon chapter 5, verses 2 through 7. Let me read this. I slept, but my heart was awake. This is the Shulamite woman saying. A sound. My beloved is knocking. Solomon says to her, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment, she says, though. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? You hear what he's... I took a shower. I'm already in bed. He's knocking at the door? Come on. That's what's happening here. I'm just saying. There it is. Really? Now he shows up? Okay. All right. My beloved put his hand to the latch and my heart was thrilled. Ah, a turn, a change of heart. She hears evidence of him trying at the door, but it's locked. My beloved put his hand to the latch and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, to my boiling one. And my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. How long would it... Let's say she had a really big room. Let's say it was the size of the stage here. Let's say it was the size of the building. She's in her bed. He knocks. Open to me, my love, my perfect one, my dove. She's like... He's like, jiggle, jiggle, jiggle on the handle. And she goes, okay. And she gets up and she runs across the room. How long would that take? Long enough. That's how long it would take. Long enough for him to try. For him to put forth the effort. To bear his soul. And just a few seconds later, he's gone. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh and my fingers with liquid myrrh. She's ready now. On the handles of the bolt, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. Did you hear that? My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me. As they went about in the city, they beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. Solomon comes to the door. Solomon calls to his wife. His wife hesitates. She just hesitates. And ladies, and I'm telling you, that's all it takes, okay? Call it dumb, if you will, because it is kind of dumb. And I'm going to admit to you that it's dumb. But when we men lay it on the line and we're like, and I'm here with roses, and you roll your eyes, I'm here because I love you. And you roll your eyes or you hesitate or even the slightest little anything that we can perceive as you being annoyed with us. Guess what's going to happen? Shut down. Because what does our sinful flesh want to do but reject our role as Christ to the church? What is our sinful flesh? What does the world want for us? What does the devil want for us? He wants for us to shut down and to not picture Jesus Christ, who is long-suffering in his love, who will endure anything. See, now this is what I'm saying. Song of Solomon is not about Jesus and the church. His response is not Jesus' response. Jesus' response is, I will suffer while you stand there. I will wait. Revelation. You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you Revelation. This is Revelation 3:20. So many people take this out of context. So many people say that this is about Jesus calling to the lost people of the world. That's not it. He's talking to the church. This is Jesus speaking to the church, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with them. I will have community. I will love. I will value and cherish and pour my love on you in any circumstance. I'm saying that's what Jesus says to the church. I'm standing at the door. I've knocked at the door. I've said, oh, my beautiful one, oh, beloved, oh, the one in whom my soul desires, come. And we sit upon our bed and we hesitate. Sometimes we hesitate for a good long time. And he jiggles the knock, the door. And he's jiggling the door and he's knocking. Solomon leaves because he's a faulty human being, but Jesus sticks around. Jesus stays. Because we are, after all, his bride. Again, gentlemen, you are called to love your wives as Christ loved the church, not like Solomon. This is not giving you an opportunity to say, ah, see, Solomon left. So that's like inspired scripture. No, that's showing you the frailty of human love. Agape love, unconditional love that a man has for his wife ought to be willing to stand there and pound upon the door and say, I'm waiting for you, my love, and I will continue to wait until she finally comes to her senses and her hands drip with myrrh, and her fingers drip off with myrrh, she reaches over and over. Why do we do this? Why do we hesitate? Ladies, why do we hesitate? Church, why do we hesitate? Because of the reality of the first point that I made. See, Jesus is boiling for us. Jesus is infatuated with us. Jesus loves us. We are his bride. We are his, it's like we are his body. Oh, wait, we are. And he is infatuated with us. But we are sinful humans. And we are lazy. And we are rebellious. And we don't return that respect. Jesus loves us. Jesus is the husband to us. He is. Look with me, if you will, to chapter 4. Read with me chapter 4. Forgive me for the length of this, but listen to the love that is expressed by the husband in this. Take out the weird, like, words that you don't understand, and just hear the tone of Solomon. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. You are my precious one. In you there is peace. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one of them has lost its young. You got all your teeth. I'm sorry. It's just funny. Your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranates behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. He's saying that not that it's tall like a tower. He's saying that it's strong. It's beautiful. It's just what he wants. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of gazelle, that graze among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Now, hold on a second. There is flaw in her, isn't there? Chapter 1 told us, don't look at me. I'm not as beautiful as others. I have flaws. I am dark. I have leathery skin. I'm not as soft and as beautiful as... And he says his eyes see something different when he looks at her. He declares over her, you are beautiful because I say you're beautiful. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions. Run away from those dangerous places and come and find your refuge in me. From the mountains of leopards, you have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. What does that mean? It means you have eyes for me only. You are mine, and you lock yourself up for me. You're for me. There is no other in your eyes. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with the choicest fruits. Henna with nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all choice spices, a garden fountain, a well of living water and flowing streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Wow. And that's just a fraction. That is a man's expression of love. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, yes. But that is how one man loved one of his wives. The way Christ loves us. In spite of our sluggishness, O church, in spite of our, well, I don't know if that's really what I want for me. Right? Lord, you're calling me to do something, but I'm not really into that anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus' love beckons still. For he is our husband. He is our husband. He is the perfect husband. So as we bring this into a close, two things I want to say. One is to the husbands and the wives in the room. And the other is about the gospel. The first is, here's your pattern, men. And ladies, here's your pattern. Young women who aren't married yet? Find a guy who you can submit to. That's the first thing. Know what I'm saying? Say, this guy's an idiot, but he's really handsome. No. This guy's really wise. He makes good choices. I think I could probably submit to him a little easier than the wise guy over here. Ladies, wives, right now, fight the flesh. Fight the desire to be sluggish in your submission, to be disrespectful in your submission. Respect him, not because of who he is, but because of who he represents. Men, love your wives. Oh, my word, love your wives. Love them in spite of themselves, because that's what Christ does for us. So I don't know if I can do that in this moment. Right? There are those moments. I want to be right! Fight your desire to be right and desire to love. Jesus sacrificed himself. We can sacrifice ourselves. And we can stand at the door continuously knocking. Don't be like Solomon. Don't run away. Be Jesus. Be Christ. And stand at the door. If you need to stand there with your sword out, the sword of the... Not like the sword. I'm not saying kill your wives. I mean like with the sword of the Spirit. Then do it. But love them. Love them. Love them. And the last thing that I would want to share with you is the reality of the gospel, because there is undoubtedly someone in this room that is without Christ, that doesn't know this kind of love, doesn't know what it means to be sluggish with submission, because you don't submit. You don't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ because you don't love him, because he doesn't love you. Not yet. But if the Lord desires to call you to be his own, he will pour his love into you. He will empower you to submit and to not be sluggish in doing so. Come to Christ. Come. Even now, turn from your sins. For what Christ did on the cross was not just an expression of love. It was payment for your sin. You had committed and continue to commit. You have offended a holy and righteous God, and Jesus is so in love with his bride, with his church, that he says, I will come and I will pay the sacrifice necessary so that they don't have to, and they can then be declared blameless, beautiful, flawless. So that on the day of judgment, the Father looks at them and doesn't see them. He sees Christ and his righteousness. So, come. Come to the one who can rescue you from your sins. Who can love you and pour his love on you. Repent of your sins and believe in the only name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's pray.